This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Wonderful, thank you. Well, no jokes by way of an icebreaker this evening. But I would like to say on behalf of myself and Marjorie just how much we've really enjoyed being with you this week. As I said, this is our first visit to Australia. But while we've been here, like I said, this is our first trip, and people have been asking us what our impressions of the place are. Why you would care what an Englishman thinks about you is another matter. But I could say how good the weather has been. I mean, I know for you it's not been that great, as this is your summer, but for us it's been nigh on perfect, actually. I could say how lovely it is around here. I've never seen so many trees. My goodness. Trees all over the place. The flowers, beautiful. The views from Dandenong Mountain. Is that how you pronounce it? Dandenong? City of Melbourne itself. You've got some great shopping malls here. Yeah? My wife loves the shopping malls. I've grown to love them over the years. And the coffee's good here. Good coffee. So, but really, you know, a trip like this, what makes it or breaks it are the people. Actually, and Marjorie and I, we've been so well received. We've been welcomed so warmly. Actually, we have felt really appreciated. And you guys as a church, actually, what you've done, you've made this our first trip to Australia. You've made it not only memorable, but you've made it actually quite a wonderful trip. So I just want to say thank you. In fact, give yourselves a clap. All right, well, I've got quite a bit to I want to say tonight, so I'm going to get straight on with it, if that's all right. I don't want to keep you too long. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, you may not have noticed this, but I suspect you might have done, but the Bible is full of things to do, yeah, and full of things to avoid, right? With both the doing and the avoiding. I don't know why I'm looking over this side when I'm talking about avoiding, but the doing and the avoiding... Right, being for our benefit. Right, have you noticed that? Now, God's word, it says this in Psalm 119, 105. It says, God's word, it says, is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. And if we do our best to live by it, okay, by doing what it says we should be doing and by avoiding what it says we should be avoiding, then according to the Old Testament and the New Testament, actually, it says we'll be blessed in what we do, right? We're going to be blessed. And I want to begin what I have to say this evening just by reading a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to be reading verses 11 and verse 12. Actually, the first 10 verses of that chapter criticize the behavior of the Israelites in the desert following their exodus from Egypt, having spent 400 years in that nation as slaves. And it tells of the consequences that befell them, the consequences of God's judgment. Okay, and then in verse 11, it says this. It says, these things happened to them as examples. Okay, and they were written down as warnings for who? For us, okay? As warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Now, it's been my experience that the Israelites of that time, they come in for a lot of criticism, okay? Now, they get criticized by God, which, you know, is justifiable. But they also come in for a lot of criticism from the likes of us, right? We, you know, we look at their story, we look at all their failings and all their, you know, they're just the Israelites, they just weren't great, were they? And I understand why we criticize them, why we look at them in a less than positive light, because they really didn't cover themselves with a great deal of glory, in truth. But they were nevertheless, they were just displaying what it is to be human. Okay, which is why in verse 12... After Paul in verse 11 tells us, you know, these things are written down as examples and as warnings to us. But in verse 12 he says, so if you think you are standing firm, right, be careful you don't fall. In other words, we're encouraged to read about the Israelites and learn from their mistakes. Because if we don't learn from their mistakes, then in all likelihood, we're going to do exactly the same as they did. Right? And we'll end up suffering the same consequences. I mean, let's not forget, these guys were actually on a journey. And it was a journey that had been ordained by God. Okay, this is just Exodus 3. I'm sorry they're not up on the screen. This is Exodus 3, this is verses 7 and 8. It says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God had a plan for them. Okay, I mean, Bruce, you mentioned this morning, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have. Is that all right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. Plans to what? Prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And that verse most certainly applies to the Israelites. All right. And as they left Egypt, rather than leave empty-handed, they left carrying with them the wealth of that nation, which is exactly what God said they would do. All right. And so God's plan was to prosper them. And it most certainly filled them with hope. Now, I just want to say here and now that Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, that is equally applicable to each one of us. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart, that God has a plan for each and every one of us. And it is a plan to prosper us. Okay? Bearing in mind, I mean, there's a little, you know, there's a debate as to what, you know, how you define prosperity. Okay, we define it back in Huddersfield as having had a good journey through life. That's prospering, right? Having more than enough. And it is a plan to give us a hope and a future. I'm not quite sure every Christian actually believes that as it applies to them personally. But it is in line with the Bible assertion that God, as our Father, desires to bless us. Do we believe that? God has a heart to bless. He's our Father. He wants to bless his children. This is 1 John 3 verse 1. See what I mentioned, I quoted this earlier in the week. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Matthew 7 verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, I've got that underlined in my Bible because that's a very special verse for me. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Okay, now some people might look at those verses and they might say, well, actually, you know, that's talking about spiritual gifts rather than gifts of a more earthly nature. But my experience has been that both are relevant, right? But ultimately, we will believe what we will. But whatever we believe, the Bible clearly shows that God involved himself with the Israelites. All right, that's beyond dispute. He rescued them, all right? He set them off on a journey with a clear destination in mind. And he was present with them all the way, right? These things happened to them as examples, right? Examples to us. Because likewise, God is involved in our lives as Christians, right? And he's rescued us. He's rescued us from hell. Right, an eternity outside of his presence. That's what hell is. I mean, and I shudder to think what it's actually like. We've been rescued from that. None of us deserve to be rescued from it. But because he loved us, he's rescued us. Right? But there are, you know, there are a lot of us who can testify to God rescuing us from more immediate situations. Nor are we on a journey without a destination, because our destination is clearly heaven. And while none of us know what that's going to be like, it should nevertheless fill us with a wonderful sense of hope, even if some of our present situations are a little bit less than hopeful. And irrespective of our present situations, you know, whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether they're indifferent, if we can't sense God's presence, then there's something very wrong, right? And if we can't sense God's presence, I'm in no doubt that, you know, the fault lies with us. And that might sound a little bit judgmental, but I go back to Paul's warning of the Israelites being an example to us, because as their journey unfolds, we see them time and time again losing sight of God. And the reason they lost sight of him was because they turned their backs on him. It's not like he wasn't there. It's not like he removed himself from them. This is Exodus 13, 21, 22. It says that by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. We know this. We know all this stuff. This is like Sunday school stuff. Right? And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel, it says, by day or night. And neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So God was always there. It's just that they, in a sense, chose not to see him. Either that or they just took his presence so much for granted until, I don't know, he just kind of disappeared from view. But either way, they suffered the consequences. And Paul writes, these guys, they are our examples. But the lessons we learn from the Israelites, they're not restricted to their wandering in the desert. Because once they're in the promised land, the plan, right, that wasn't the end of the plan. The plan was for them to completely dislodge the resident peoples and fully take possession of the land. That was the plan. That was obviously going to require some effort. And that's why right at the outset of Joshua's leadership, because Moses has already died by this time, but God commands Joshua as he's about to cross the Jordan and into the land, he says to Joshua, you've got to be strong and courageous. Right? You've got to be strong and courageous. Then that instruction came with the promise that God would never leave them. No one, God says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. Now you could argue, and I hear lots of Christians quoting that. I mean, you could argue, well, that's just to Joshua. But that scripture is repeated in Hebrews 13 verse 5. But this time it's a promise not to Joshua alone. It's a promise to you and me. Right? I'm never going to leave you. The problem was the Israelites didn't completely dislodge the resident tribes. I'm just reading from Judges. And this is Judges chapter 1 from verse 27. It says verse 27. It says, but Manasseh, or the tribe of Manasseh, did not drive out the people of Beth Shan or Tanakh or Dor or Ibleam or Megiddo and their surrounding settlements, because the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. And then in verse 29, it says, nor did Ephraim, or the tribe of Ephraim, drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer, but the Canaanites continued to live there among them. This wasn't God's plan. Right, verse 30, neither did Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun, drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron or Nahalol. So, and because of that, those Canaanites lived among them. Verse 31, neither did the tribe of Asher drive out those living in Akkor or Sidon or Halab or Akzib or Helbar or Aphek or Rahob. The Asherites lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land because they did not drive them out. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali, the tribe of Naphtali, drive out those living in Beth Shemesh or Beth Anath. But the Naphtalites too lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. And then finally in verse 34, talking about the tribe of Dan, it says the Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, nor allowing them to come down into the plain.
And because they didn't finish what God had given them to do, they became ensnared by the enemies of God. They allowed themselves to be distanced from God. What they did was they settled. They settled. They settled for less than they should have done. And one of the consequences of that, Judges 2 verse 10, which says, after that whole generation, and it's referring to the Joshua generation, after they had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Right? These are our examples. Paul says we've got to learn from them. See, God has a plan for each of our lives. And that plan does not include an option to settle for less. See, Samson settled for less, and in Judges 16:20 it says he didn't even know that the Lord had left him. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. He didn't even know. You see, when God comes in with that promise, I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you, that does not preclude God from withdrawing his hand from us if he deems it necessary. You know, one of my most frequent prayers is for God not to withdraw his hand from me or my family, because if he does that, I know we are completely lost. You know, if you want to, I don't know whether you're making notes about today or not, but if you are making notes, I've got a title and it's Please Do Not Settle for Less. Please. So what I want us to do, briefly, I want to give us a strategy that will prevent us from settling for less. Is that all right? Well, whether it is or it isn't, that's what you're going to get, all right? You're going to get. It's a three-pronged attack. The first thing we need to do is we need to remember. We need to remember. Exodus chapter 17, during the time in the desert, it tells of how the Israelites defeated the Amalekites, and I actually made reference to this earlier in the week, and it says in verse 14, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure Joshua hears about it. All right, make sure, Joshua. In other words, make sure Joshua remembers, or make sure Joshua doesn't forget that it was the Lord who brought them the victory and not Joshua's skill as a warrior. It was the Lord, right? And it was this desire to remember, or this desire not to forget, that led the Israelites in the time of Samuel to erect a stone pillar which they named Ebenezer, and actually that means stone of help, to help them remember that it was God who delivered them from another one of their enemies, and that was the Philistines. You know, you would think that when God moves sovereignly in the life of someone, In a way that you can't just explain it away, right? It was God, right? That was definitely God. You would think that we would never forget that. But these guys are our examples. Psalm 106 verse 13 says this, but they soon forgot what he had done. Right, talking about God, and they didn't wait for his plan to unfold. Right, talking about the Israelites in the desert. But what did they forget? Right, that was Psalm 106, verse 13. Well, actually, in verse 10, it tells you what they forgot. They forgot that he saved them from the land of the foe, from the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. Verse 11, the waters covered their adversaries, not one of them survived. Verse 12, then they believed. And then they believed his promises and sang his praise. So really what that's saying is they forgot how God had enabled them to cross the sea on dry ground. They forgot about the Red Sea. I mean, how would you forget? How do you forget something like that? You know, I heard somebody trying to belittle that, to say, well, it was only 2 foot of water. That's why they crossed because it's called the Sea of Reeds. If you look in most Bibles, the little footnote says it's a Sea of Reeds. And so they just crossed on 2 foot of water. And I said, my gosh, that's an even bigger miracle. Because the whole Egyptian army drowned in 2 foot of water. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that absolutely incredible? So, but you know, they were singing God's praises after that, after that happened, right? And it wasn't like the experience of it had somehow been erased from their memory. It's just that that experience had been relegated to a past event, right? And therefore, it was of insufficient continuing importance to have a bearing on how they lived their lives in the present. In Psalm 78, it talks of the Israelite tribe of Ephraim. And it says this, reading from verse 11, it says, they forgot what he had done. Right? They forgot. They forgot the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea. He led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. They forgot, in that they failed to give God's past intervention in their lives, they failed to give them the significance that they warranted. That's why Moses in Deuteronomy 5:15, he exhorts them to remember, right? Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember what you were. Remember what you've come from. You see, we have a tendency to forget, don't we? You do. Yes, you do. You do. We do. We have a tendency to forget. And in that, we're no different from the Israelites. So see, you know, don't look at them too harshly, because they're just like us, or we are just like them. Right? They forget. And sometimes I think the danger is that we can fail to give God's past interventions in our lives the significance they deserve, because the memory of them is somehow, it's just kind of dulled. Right, it's dull because it was, you know, it was back then. And of course, his intervention in every single one of our lives was the day of our salvation, right? Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And some of us, we may have been saved so long that the memory of what our lives were like before God revealed himself to us, that memory has indeed been dulled with the passage of time. You know, in Revelation, Jesus, he has these words for the church in Ephesus. This is Revelation 2:4, and he says, yet this I hold against you. All right? Now, actually, that church in Ephesus was a good church. He was talking to a church full of hard-working and dedicated Christians. And yet he says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. And, you know, I'm asking the question, could that apply to some of us? Right? We've been saved that long that maybe our love for God has been replaced by our duty towards him. I'm just asking the question. You know, Moses' words to them to remember that they were slaves in Egypt highlights another problem with our memories. All right? And that is, we sometimes remember incorrectly. Now, Marjorie and I, we're always remembering the same thing differently. I don't know if any other married couples have the same situation, all right? It's the same situation. We were both there. We're both absolutely adamant that we are right. Okay? But, pardon? Yeah. But the thing is, we can't both be right. I know you're right. I know. Right? We can't both be right. Now, Exodus 14:12 says this. It says, this is what the Israelites say to Moses. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians. Didn't we say that to you? Well, actually, no, they didn't. They didn't say that. Numbers 11:18. We were better off in Egypt. No, they weren't. Right? Because what did God say to Moses? I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. Did God get it wrong? No. They were in misery. And what happened is their present situation, it warped the memory of their past circumstances. Of course, what should flow out of an accurate assessment of what God has done for us is an overwhelming sense of gratitude towards God, which should cause us to live our lives with the things of God uppermost in our minds out of love for God, not out of duty. And that'll help us resist the temptation to settle. The second thing we need to do is acknowledge God as our source of supply. Now, at the end of 1 Chronicles, King David is doing all he can to make his son Solomon's task of building God's temple as easy as possible. And actually, I think that's another biblical principle that we should learn from, that the older generation have a responsibility to do what they can to help the generation that replaces them, right? That's my opinion. Do with it what you want. But the relationship between David and Solomon is the basis of my opinion. And in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, David says this. He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" Right? He's collecting stuff to build the temple, for the temple to be built after he's gone. But then he says this, and this is the point I'm trying to make. He says, "Everything comes from you," talking to God. "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Okay, everything comes from you. Everything. All right? Now, David, I accept that David here is referring to our material substance, but everything is wider than that. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 14. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Right? So, not only is what we have, not only does that come from God, but our character strengths and our natural abilities, they also come from God. And then 1 Corinthians 12, 11, talking about the spiritual gifts that we might possess, it says, "All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." The Holy Spirit sovereignly determines which gift or gifts each believer has. And so really, everything that we have, everything that is of any value, it all comes from God. Right? Is that so hard to accept? Not if we truly believe that the greatest in... All right, so the earth is the Lord's, and not just the earth, but everything in it. The world and all who live in it. That's Psalm 24, verse 1. Everything belongs to God, and he can do with it as he desires. And so whatever we have, whatever good is within us, that comes from God. Right? I'm not sure all Christians would accept that. But like I said, we'll believe what we choose to believe. But the way that works for me is that I give God the credit for every good thing in my life. And I do it regularly. Right? And you know, you're looking at a blessed man. You're looking at a really blessed man. I mean, my marriage. Okay? Actually, I hope you don't mind me saying this, that God rescued our marriage. Our marriage was heading for not a great place a lot of years ago. And God came in and he rescued our marriage. My family, saved by the grace of God. Right? My wonderful association with the church in Huddersfield, right? God brought me there. Now you might say, "Well, come on, that's a bit super spiritual," but you know Proverbs 20, verse 24, a person's steps are directed by the Lord. Now, I'll add a rider to that. It's not in Scripture. I know you're not supposed to add to Scripture or take away, but I'm going to risk being struck down by lightning. I'm going to add something. A person's steps are directed by the Lord when what's important to that person is what the Lord wants. All right? I begged God before it was clear that we were moving to Huddersfield. I just said, "God, I just want to go where you want me to go." I didn't particularly want to go to Huddersfield. We didn't know Huddersfield. I just wanted to go where God wanted me to go. the home we live in, our financial support, all of those from the hands of God. You know, over the years, and I hope this doesn't come across as arrogant, but over the years, I've been publicly honored time and time again for my faithfulness to my pastor and to my church. But you know what? That's the way God made me. Because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, like everyone here is fearfully and wonderfully made. And whatever character strengths you have, they come from God. We didn't go shopping for our character strengths. We didn't say, oh, I'll have some of that, and I'll have some of that. You know, and over the years, I've lost count of the times I've been complimented on my preaching and my teaching. Now, you might be sat there this evening struggling to understand why that would be. But I remember the one thing that I feared the most when I first came to Huddersfield Christian Fellowship was public speaking. So, you know, you might be sat there thinking, well, I don't know what all the fuss is about. But, you know, the fact that I can actually just get up here and preach for 3/4 of an hour, I want to tell you guys, you won't get this, I know, but it's an absolute miracle. It's a miracle. Everything of any value comes from the hand of God. Yes. And that includes our intellect. You know, don't take pride in being smart, right? Just thank God for it. And for those things in my life that have been successful because of the effort that I've put into them, when I look at those things, I've only been successful because I've followed the word of God. God's words, God's wisdom, not my wisdom. They're God's principles. It's all from God. Now, the Israelites in the desert, they constantly lost sight of that. And as an accurate memory produces gratitude, an appreciation of God's overwhelming goodness produces an absence of pride. Let me say this, pride will cause us to settle for less than we should have done, less than we could have done in the things of God. And that's because pride takes away the credit from God and it gives that credit to ourselves. That's why the Lord told Moses to write down on a scroll, right? Write it down a scroll. And this was for Joshua's benefit. Write down the fact that it was God who had defeated the Amalekites, not Joshua, so that he wouldn't be filled with pride. In the desert, and I mentioned these situations earlier in the week, but in the desert, the root cause of Miriam's opposition to Moses and the root cause of Korah's opposition to Moses, their root cause was their pride. Indeed, the root cause of the people's persistent challenging and questioning of those that God had put in charge of them was arrogance, and their arrogance was a manifestation of their pride. Right? These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for you and for me. The third thing, the final thing that will help us resist temptation to settle is for us to understand the importance of the church in our lives. Now in Acts 7 verse 38, the King James Version, it refers to the Israelites in the desert as the church in the wilderness, right? They were most definitely God's people. Whatever you think about them, they were God's people, right? Deuteronomy 26, verse 18, the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession. And as they were God's people, so we are God's people, right? 1 Peter 2, verse 10, but now you are the people of God. He's talking about you. You are the people of God. Now, actually, Peter, when he says this, he's referring to us as being part of the universal church. Okay, we're part of the worldwide church of God, which, if you think about it, is what the Israelites were. Right? That church in the wilderness was the entire community of God's people. But in Numbers chapter 1, it's quite interesting because you were talking about the genealogy in Matthew 1 and people, do I really want to read that? Is it of any real interest? But, you know, if it's of no interest, why is it in the Bible? Every word is God-breathed. That's what the Bible says. Every single word is God-breathed and is useful. Okay, and I really believe that, right? And here's another one. This is Numbers chapter 1 where God tells Moses to take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and their families. I mean, how many of us enjoy reading the beginning of Numbers? All those clans and all those families. Does it really matter? Right? But just bear with me. And so each of the 12 tribes that made up that whole community was counted as God had instructed, and they were counted firstly by clan and secondly by family. All right? Now, if you'll just allow me this comparison. The worldwide church of God, as it exists today, right? Christians everywhere. That is the modern times equivalent of the Old Testament Israelites. Right? It's the whole Christian community. The Christian stream that this church comes out of is, in a way, the equivalent of one of the Israelite tribes. All right, now over the years, I've heard churches, I don't know, like this, right? Certainly like Huddersfield. I've heard us being described as Pentecostal, charismatic, non-denominational, whatever. Okay, so whatever, well, you know, whatever your official classification, you're different from the Catholic tribe. Right? You're different from the Anglican tribe. You're different from the Baptist tribe. And all these different Christian tribes that exist today, they make up the whole Christian community. Right? And so, as individuals, we are part of a specific tribe. Now, in the Old Testament, say, for example, you were, this is just an example. Let's say you were part of the tribe of Judah. That tribe was split into five specific groups, right? Five clans. So you'd have the Shelonite clan, the Perizzite clan, the Zerahite clan, the Hezronite clan, and the Hamalite clan. And we as individuals, if we were part of that tribe of Judah, we'd have been part of one of those groups. We'd have been part of one of those clans. Now, if I think of Huddersfield Christian Fellowship, I guess our particular clan would be the Ministers Fellowship Globalite clan, right? So I'm not, you know, it's not a Perizzite clan, it's an MFGite clan. I don't know. All right, that's our bigger group in Huddersfield. And then the Old Testament tribes, having been subdivided by clan, they were also subdivided and counted by family. And so for us in Huddersfield, as individuals, we would be part of, let's say, the Pentecostal Charismatic tribe, part of the Ministers Fellowship Globalite clan, and part of the Huddersfield Christian Fellowship family. Right? That's how we're categorized. Now, the point I'm trying to make, right, and I accept this might be a little bit clumsy, but the point I'm trying to make is that our membership of and our commitment to a local church or a local spiritual family is entirely biblical. That's the way it's meant to be. Our commitment to, our being part of that family. That's how God intended it to be. And as in the Old Testament, if we were part of a specific tribe, if we were part of a specific clan and a specific family, that was our tribe, clan, and family, and we could not swap. If I'm part of the tribe of Judah, I can't suddenly decide, you know what, I'm sick of being a part of the tribe. I'm going to be a part of the tribe of Zebulun. You couldn't do that. If I'm in the Perizzite clan, in that tribe of Judah, I couldn't turn up one morning and say, you know what, forget them, I've fallen out with them, I'm going to be part of the Hamulite clan. You can't do it. Right? So no matter what the temptation is, you couldn't swap tribe, clan, and family. Right? Whereas these days, people will routinely swap both family and clan, even if they're in. That's not God's heart. I want to tell you that is not God's heart. God's heart, and indeed God's plan for us as individuals, is that we stay rooted in our spiritual family, which in turn should stay rooted in its spiritual clan. And again, in turn, should stay rooted in its spiritual tribe. And it's important that we as individuals, it's important that we cooperate with this aspect of God's plan, because if we don't, it would be naive to think that we'll then be able to walk in the fullness of his plan for us as individuals. You know, God's plan for his people, for his church, was to bring them out of Egypt and take them into the promised land. That was God's plan for his people collectively. Okay, and that plan was fulfilled. And of course, there was never any danger that it wasn't going to be fulfilled, because as the Bible states categorically, no plan of yours can be thwarted. When God puts a plan in motion, you can't stop that. But having said that, more or less every Israelite who left Egypt died in the desert. In other words, they failed to walk in his plan for them as individuals. Now, I want to tell you, and you can believe this or not, because I'm going on Wednesday, whether you believe it or not. All right? But God has a plan for your church. You know, this is our first visit here. I didn't, you know, this is our... we believe it. God has a plan for you. And I'm reasonably confident that's not my misguided optimism. I'm not given to optimism generally. I'm more of a glass half empty man than a glass half full. I'd rather be a pleasantly surprised pessimist than a continually disappointed optimist. All right, so it's not misguided optimism. God has a plan for this church. And if you want to walk in the fullness of God's plan for you as individuals, then you need to cooperate with what God wants to do with the church as a whole. Because God doesn't need you to fulfill his plan for the church. And you know, we either understand that or we don't. We either believe that or we treat it with a degree of skepticism. That's our choice. But why else would God's word say, I mean, this is Psalm 92, verse 13, planted in the house of the Lord. That's rooted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. If you look up flourish in a dictionary, two words associated with flourish are success and prosper. If we stay planted in the church. Why else would God say in Psalm 133 verses 1 and 3, and I've mentioned this twice over the course of this week, but how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, live together. For there the Lord bestows his blessing. There's blessing for us individually when we cooperate with God's plan for the church corporately. And these are the things that will help us not settle for less in the things of God. Being grateful to God. You know, amazingly, Numbers 21, the Israelites, they're complaining to Moses again. And in verse 5 of Numbers 21, it says, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water. And we detest, listen to this, we detest this miserable food. We detest, this was God's provision. We detest it. That's amazing. You see, I say it's amazing because they'd somehow forgotten about God rescuing them from their misery. They'd forgotten his provision. And their forgetfulness led to a lack of gratitude. Let's never forget what God has done for us and how much we have to be grateful to him for. And so firstly, we need to be grateful by remembering. And then secondly, flowing out of a grateful heart and absence of pride as we give God all the credit for whatever good we have in life. I want to tell you, pride is a killer. And it's in every single one of us. And if we don't keep it under control, it'll ruin us. It's a killer of God's blessing. And of course, it's a killer to us seeing the bigger picture, that what God is doing in and through the church is more important than our own individual lives. And actually, that really is the bigger picture. And unfortunately, it's too big for some people, which is why ultimately they've settled for less. Please, let none of us settle for less and miss out on the fullness that God has for us. Amen. Amen. Can we just pray? It's not a long prayer, Father, but it's just a simple prayer, but it's a heartfelt request for your blessing. Father, would you bless Bruce and Lynn as they seek to lead your people? Would you bless your people here today, and even those who aren't here today but who consider themselves part of this church? Bless them, Father, as they willingly submit themselves to you and to those that you have anointed to lead them. And bless this church, Father. You have a plan for it. This church has a destiny. And I pray it will walk fully in all that you have purposed for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbold Christian Fellowship.